Middle school, I rewrote my message this afternoon because I wanted to catch you guys up on what we've been doing this whole semester. High school, a little bit of this is going to be review, but review is good because that's what we've been trying to do all semester long. We've been studying the gospel. Now, can anybody tell me what does the word gospel mean? I love middle schoolers raising their hand. What's it up? What's the word gospel mean? Good news, that's right. And not only is that a correct answer, you get a sugary incentive for being the first person to raise your hand that didn't quite make it there, but all right. The gospel, and you're thinking, AJ, man, some of us have been coming to LifePoint Church for a super long time. The gospel, that's an easy one, and he got zebra cakes for the gospel? Well, that's exactly why we've been studying it this entire semester, because the gospel is the central message throughout all the Bible, the primary word for all of Christianity. From Genesis to Revelation, we see a narrative of human sin and failure alongside divine mercy and redemption. There's some studies out there that show that the single strongest predictor of whether or not you middle schoolers or you high schoolers will continue to attend church as an adult is your ability to articulate the gospel accurately and in terms of grace. Okay, so we know the word gospel means good news, but there's some building blocks to it, right? So the gospel in many ways is very simple. In very basic terms, it involves human sin, divine grace, and the work of Jesus. Our definition that we've been using all semester is God's grace and redemption for sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as simple as the gospel is, there are many building blocks that stack up underneath it to help us really understand and be able to articulate it and explain what's going on in our lives and how it fits into the great news of the gospel, okay? So when a person doesn't understand the building blocks of the gospel, they're susceptible to several dangers. What are some of the high schoolers? What are some of those dangers? If you don't understand the building blocks of the gospel, what's one possible danger that could happen? Or middle school? What is a danger of not understanding the true gospel? Elena? You could misinform somebody. That isn't, yes, we're going to talk about that. Yes, Ethan. Yes, okay. You might misinform somebody else, or you might misinform yourself. Yes, and you. Yes! If you believe something that's not really in the Bible, that could totally, you know, determine whether or not, if you don't believe the real gospel, then it's not really saving you. I'm actually moving back. I don't normally like to teach from way up here, but like I feel like you guys are all so spread out. So I keep going like this. Is that okay? Is this a little bit weird to y'all? Okay. All right. So yes, you could be in danger of believing a false gospel, right? Many people use the term gospel, but in reality, what they believe is very different than what the Bible says. They may believe with a false sense of eternal security, right? They might believe that they're saved and they're going to spend eternity in heaven, but what really happens is that they believe in a false gospel and they have not received the free gift of salvation from Christ. They could even share a false message, as Elena mentioned as well, to those people who need the saving grace of Jesus. So they might also face the danger of not enjoying, man, the gospel gives us peace, joy, and hope, right? The gospel should give us a supernatural comfort and joy knowing that Jesus has brought us from darkness and death into light and life forever. The third danger is that you're just not transformed, right? That's what you said earlier. You're just not transformed by the gospel. If we truly understand the implications of the true gospel in its fullness, it should change our lives in different ways. It should make us want to share the good news with our classmates and family members and neighbors so that they can follow Jesus too. It should make us want to obey God's word because we now live in a personal relationship with him and want to glorify him and draw closer to him. And then third, the gospel, the true gospel, if we understand it, helps us to endure and tolerate suffering in Christ's name. So when people do not fully understand the gospel, their lives are not transformed in these ways. And so that gives you a glimpse of why we as a leadership team thought it was so fundamentally important to spend an entire semester talking about the foundations of the gospel, because I certainly don't want you guys going through 7 years of student ministry if you're in middle school, or 4 years if you're in high school, and on graduation day not knowing what the gospel is and the power it has to transform your life. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll keep heading on in. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for tonight. We're thankful for your word, which is all sufficient. As Pastor Tony preached on today, it is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness and faith. So Lord, help to increase our faith. So many times we doubt, or we let the worries of the world cloud our judgment. Lord, we become hopeless. Lord, we see through your word that you are the source of all hope, and you've given us a hope and a future, and we look forward to that day when we get to see you face to face. And as the song we sang, for endless days we will sing your praise. And Lord, I look forward to that day. I pray that it even comes now before I get a chance to speak tonight. But if it doesn't, Lord, I pray that your word is faithfully taught, and that hearts are open and receptive to hearing the gospel proclaimed tonight, and that lives are given to you. So Lord, thank you for the opportunity to partner with other leaders and parents in teaching these kids the truth of the Bible and how it changed our lives. And so Lord, I pray that the students don't wait until they're adults to really take their faith seriously, but realize that today they are an active part of the church and can be serving and loving and be in the hands and feet of Jesus. Lord, let us be a community, a youth group community that is compelled by the centrality of Jesus. And may you be glorified in all that we say and do. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. So we spent an entire semester talking about the gospel. Tonight is the 10th and final teaching on the gospel. And so I want someone to cue up the video. Jonathan, if you wouldn't mind queuing up the video. On the very first night of our teaching about the gospel, I played this video, which is a music video by an artist, a rapper named Bizzle, and it is called The Gospel. So if you'll roll it, this.
Hey, Dad.
Hey, what's up, Sonny?
Can you tell us the gospel again?
Of course I can. All right, you guys take a seat.
But this time, start all the way from the beginning.
All right, I'll start all the way at the beginning, just for you, at Genesis. You ready? Okay. God created man and gave him his commandment. Sat him in his garden with everything he planted. Said, this is all yours, son. Want it, you can have it. All except for this one, cause that one's just for daddy. The devil steps up in it right away with his deception. Said you can be a god if you just taste it. It's amazing, you won't die, God's a lie. Throwing shade in his direction. That small seed of doubt forms a change in his perception. See, if he had nothing, he'd appreciate that one thing. God gave him everything, but he's focused on that one tree. Sin is here, and his fear he covered up in hid. He covered up in leaves, God covered him with skins. Hold that thought, let's fast forward to Abel and Cain. Two brothers in the same field, playing they lame. See, Cain tended the ground, Abel tended the sheep. Both made an offer to God, but Cain's fell incomplete. Now put a pin in that, let's hit the Passover down in Egypt. When God hears the cries of them beating down his people. Israel's enslaved, Pharaoh saying they ain't leaving. Moses tells him God said it, but he still ain't wanna free him. So God tells Moses, here's the plan, pay attention. Tell my people they gon' need a lamb without a blemish. One day you gon' get it, but for now you just kill it. Take it home, smear its blood on the doorpost of the entrance. See, Israel's my firstborn and Israel's been taken. If he don't let my son go, his son ain't gon' make it. The penalty is death and I'm coming for the payment. Those covered in that blood will be the only ones escaping. Now let's go back to Abraham, mobbing with his son Isaac. Faith isn't faith until it's tested, so God tries him. Said, I know how much you love your son, go and sacrifice him. So Abe walks him up the mountain, straps him down and ties him. He
doesn't really understand it, but he has faith. He know that God's good, so it's commanded. He's grabbing his blade. As he goes to stab him, the Lord yells, wait! He looks over, and God sent the lamb in his place. Let's take a quick pause now before we get to Jesus. Cause none of this will click until you see just why we need him. The word of God says the wages for sin is death. So if sin is how you work, then death should be the check. There can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The penalty must be paid if God is a righteous judge. We say just let it slide, but if someone killed your cousin, would you call that judge righteous if his killer goes unpunished? Or would you call him crooked? And we know the Lord ain't that. So there's a death penalty, and someone has to pay that. The moment that you sin, your life has been indebted, and his mercy is the only reason he ain't yet collected. So that's why they would sacrifice lambs in their places, but it didn't clear the debt, it was just a partial payment. Now we gonna take a recap and see the Lord working. Nothing was an accident, it all has a purpose. Now back to the beginning at the fall. Man sins, tries to fix it on his own. God covers him with skins, but it never says what animal he's getting it from. All we know is to cover man, he shed innocent blood. Now remember Cain and Abel? Cain's offer was rejected. You ever wonder why Abel's offer was accepted? All I know is Cain offered the work of his hands. Abel tended the sheep, so he must have offered a lamb. Now look at Abraham and Isaac. Are you seeing it now? A ram in the bush sent to take the place of his child. Cause Abraham had faith enough to give up his son. God would later do the same so the forgiveness would come. Back to the Passover. Oh man, here we go with that lamb again. The innocent blood of a lamb is covering man again. You don't see the pattern or get what it means? Then it all becomes clear when Jesus steps on the scene. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. I am the Lamb without blemish, sacrifice for your sin. The Lamb of God without sin. Little children, understand, you can't do it on your own. It is me who covers man. I'm the one who took your place when death lifted up his hand. Gave you righteousness for faith. You're the one who broke the law, but it was I he sent to pay. Gave my life for those who hate me. I went quietly and I ain't even try to beat the case. I'm the offer he accepts when your works get rejected. I'm the one who pleads your case before the judge in heaven. Knew that you were guilty, but loved you enough to serve your sentence. The wages for sin is death. I died to expunge your record. See, I am the Passover. The wrath of God is waiting. Every life not covered by the blood to be taken. I'm the way, the truth, the life, and I will always be. I am, beloved, it was always me.
It's the gospel. That's what that paints a picture of. And so if you have your note sheet, I want to recap for you real quick. Not as quick as he can speak, because I certainly can't do that, but that's talented. And if you guys ever want, you can hit the caption button and listen to that again. And the lyrics are so solid when it comes to sharing what the gospel is. But the building blocks of the gospel, this looks like a spreadsheet. It is a spreadsheet because I'm a nerd and I love spreadsheets. But I figured this was an easy way to visualize where we've been and where we're going, how we got to where we are today, which is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. That's where we're ending, okay? So we said that the gospel means good news. What is the good news? What's the good news? Yes, Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He did. He died on the cross for our sins, and that is the good news. But why did he die for our sins? Yeah, Luke. He does. He loves us. He loves you so much. He died for you so that you can have an abundant life that starts right now in a relationship with him that lasts forever. Okay? Now, two big terms here, grace and mercy. Does anybody know what grace means? Yes, you. Forgiveness. I like that. That's a good definition. Forgiveness is after someone's done something wrong. Yes. Yeah, I like this one. Let's go with grace is getting something that you don't deserve, or in this case, God's undeserved love for sinners. And mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what we do deserve, right? As sinners, we deserve God's wrath and judgment. But instead of receiving God's wrath, we receive grace, the free gift of salvation. So looking all the way back at the beginning, starting at the top of the page, in week one, see, okay, middle school, just to give you guys an idea of what's going on here, you'll see a gospel building block on the left and on the right is a scripture memory verse. So these are scripture memory passages that we've been working on every single week. So it goes along with the building block. We've got a verse, and then at the end of the semester, I want those kids that have been working on the scripture memory plan to be able to articulate the gospel by hitting all 10 of these building blocks, okay? So in week number one, we first learned about how God made us to live in a close and intimate relationship with him. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and the wild animals and over all creatures that move along the ground." That's how God created us, and it was very good. But we see in week two, we saw how mankind decided that they wanted to be their own God, and that relationship was broken, right? Satan in the garden, he says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So we were created for a close, intimate relationship, but because of our sin, that was broken. So in week three, we learned that our sins have a consequence and that every person must give an account to God for their lives and sins. Believers in Christ, however, are spared from that judgment because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is done by grace through faith. You did not earn that. That is a free gift of God. Revelation 20:12 says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what was written in it, what they had done written in the books." Right? In week four, we focused on substitutionary atonement. Fancy way of just saying, Jesus took our place to atone for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 prophesied in advance that Jesus was going to be pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we're healed. Right? You guys starting to see the picture now of where we started in Genesis and now why there had to be a Savior who came, who was prophesied in the Old Testament and who has now come and is coming again. Week five, we learned an important aspect of the gospel. The good news that Christ died for our sins is that he serves as a mediator, as an advocate between us and the Father, enabling us to enter into God's grace. We see in Hebrews 4:15 that just like, unlike the Old Testament high priest, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, right? Because we have a priest who in every respect was tempted, but yet was without sin. So, because of that, we can draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in our time of need. We're halfway there. Week six, we learned about redemption. It involves a transfer from one realm or one way of life to another. And when we repent and believe in Christ, we transition from trusting in ourselves and clinging to control of our own lives, and we hand that control over to who? We hand it over to Christ, trusting in him, not only with our salvation, but Lord, what do you want me to do on this earth while I'm still here, and trusting him with your life? Jesus said to the Pharisees, man, he said, Luke 5:31, it says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance," right? There's this idea of faith and repentance, and they go hand in hand, two sides of the same exact coin. And it's by God's grace that we can repent and have faith. Week seven, we receive the righteousness of God as a gift of grace through Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death on the cross. I believe this was my brother Andy Schmidt who taught around a campfire that we had. And in Romans 3:23-24 is one that you guys, many of you have memorized. I bet you a lot of you are very familiar with this. And read with me. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we have righteousness that comes from God as a gift. Now, in week eight, okay, John chapter 15, probably one of my favorite lessons of this entire semester, just because I love the chapter. And we talked about John chapter 15 has a singular focus. We talked about a particular one of God's creatures, the hedgehog. This hedgehog concept where if you have a singular focus, you can accomplish great things. And our singular focus as Christians should be to abide in Christ. We learned how Jesus saves us into a close and intimate relationship with him in which we abide in him in order to have joy. And then what also we're supposed to do as believers, we are to bear fruit for God's glory. So when we abide in him, it enables us to do both of those things. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in our ninth week. Last week, we had a guys and a girls night where David Cribbs and Joyce Young did some teaching for the guys and the gals. So 2 weeks ago, in week number nine, we looked a little bit of the funny things about the Queen of England, but in particular, that similar mindset, we have been redeemed and transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And when we repent and we believe, we are resurrected with Christ from that old place of darkness to this new place where Jesus reigns as king. Now, this new place, man, this new place, endless days, we're going to sing his praise. I'm getting excited about it. How many times have you guys ever actually study or seek out information about heaven, right? There's probably that little children's song, I'll walk the streets of gold. I'm not a good singer. But like there's that song that kind of gives you a perception of what heaven is. But tonight, we're going to see clearly what we have to look forward to. So after nine very long weeks, the high schoolers at least are probably hoping, well, they're not only hoping that, okay, this is coming to a conclusion, but they're hoping that it ends on a happy note, right? I don't want to end on a note where everybody's condemned and there's no hope, right? No, it is going to end on a happy note because that's where the Bible ends, on a very happy note. And so I want to ask you guys, this is a question to be answered. What is a movie or a book that you've read that has an amazing ending? What is a book or a movie that you've seen or read? Yes, John. Cars has a good, why does Cars have such a good ending? Because he gets to be with his friends? Yeah, and he wins the race. Well, he helps somebody win the race. Yeah, that is a pretty good ending. What else? What was it? Okay, and what made that ending so good? Okay, so she survived. It's a happy ending. Was able to do things that nobody thought was possible. What else? Yes, Carter. Gladiator. Okay, yeah. It's been a long time since I've seen that one. That one ends because he... Oh, Maximus. Yes, right. Okay, Maximus is with his family at the end. Yes, Rylan. Okay, tell me what happened there. Shame on me. I do remember Shrek 1, but I can't remember how it ends. It's been a long time, brother. They live happily ever after. Okay, so in the movie, okay, how many of you guys like Lord of the Rings? Okay, if you, as Ryland said, if you don't have your hand raised up, shame on you. No. Lord of the Rings, the trilogy ends with the hero Frodo Baggins defeating evil by destroying the ring. Spoiler alert if you haven't read it or seen it. But in the last book, The Return of the King, it ends with Frodo and his friends returning to the Shire, a place of peace and plenty and harmony, right? There is a sense of eternal rest there. And so we're going to roll this clip. And as you watch it, it really doesn't serve a whole lot of purpose other than to help us see that as they return to the Shire, the image resembles what we see depicted in Revelation 21. Will you roll it, Jonathan?
And thus it was. The fourth age of Middle-earth began. And the fellowship of the ring, though eternally bound by friendship and love, was ended. Thirteen months to the day since Gandalf sent us on our long journey, we found ourselves looking upon a familiar sight. We were home.
So you guys can keep watching. There's no words. So, but I'm going to set the stage here, right? So we live in a world that oftentimes we feel hopeless, right? Our hearts are ultimately long to be out of the fallen world and in a perfect place, right? The new heavens and the new earth are that perfect place that our heart so deeply desires. And you see all this like, yeah, it's a happy ending. Look, he finds the girl. They get married. They live happily ever after. And so the ultimate good news is that at the end of time, all believers in Christ will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. And with God through Christ, they will live under God's favor forever and ever. So tonight, oh yeah, oh goodness. All right, so I think this is still PG, I don't know. All right. So kind of a cheesy ending, but a good one, right? All right, so tonight we are learning that the end of the gospel is the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven and earth come together in one perfect paradise. And in the new heavens and in the new earth, God will fully dwell with his people and will eliminate all pain and suffering and death. And from God's throne, God is presently making all things new and moving history toward that new heavens and the new earth. So if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, if you don't, buddy up with someone really close to you. I want you to turn to the very last book of the Bible, the second to last chapter. And we're going to be reading from Revelation 21. So let's lay some groundwork. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But AJ, I thought you said this has a happy ending. It does. It does. Stick with me. So let's lay some groundwork here. In verses 1 and 2, what are some of the things that John sees in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2? What are some things that he sees? He says, then I saw
a new heaven and a new earth.
A new heaven and a new earth. What else did he see?
New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem, yes. What else did he see? No longer any sea. Good job, right, guys? So new heaven, new earth. He saw the sea passing away and the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down to earth. And then he hears a loud voice in verse 3. What does the loud voice say in verse 3? Anybody want to read it? Brady. Right, yes. The dwelling place of God is with man and that he will live with them. And then in verse 4, we see actions that God is taking. What is God doing here in verse 4? This is good news, people. Yeah, John Schischler. He wipes away every tear, right? Tears from their eyes and death shall be no more. And then in verse 5, God pledges that he is making all things new. And then in verse 6? How does God identify himself in verse 6?
The Alpha, the Omega,
the beginning and the end. So you're thinking, AJ, how does this relate to the gospel? You see, in the Bible, when it talks about the sea being no more, the sea is a symbol of chaos and disorder and death. And so I think that in here we see in chapter 21, the very end of the Bible, Christ intends to get rid of all of the effects of the fall that we saw like in our first and second week, right? God created everything perfect. It was good. And then the fall happened and man broke that relationship. So chaos entered the world, disorder, death entered the world. And Christ here says, I'm going to get rid of all those effects. The sea is going to be no more. Jesus will bring complete peace and harmony to the world and to the lives of his people. Someone over here mentioned the New Jerusalem. The holy city of the new heavens and the new earth is described as the New Jerusalem. What do you guys know about the Old Testament Jerusalem? What was so significant about what was contained inside Jerusalem? What was in there? Yeah, Ani. The temple, yes, the temple, that's where it resided. So the very presence of God dwelled in the temple. And as a result, God's full presence resides in heaven. So in the old Jerusalem, God's full presence dwelled in the temple. Now, so God's full presence dwells in heaven. Flip over to, or still in chapter 21, but look at verses 22 through 25, which talks about the temple. And it says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. In the New Jerusalem, God's full presence is seen and felt everywhere without limitation. And that is going to be a great day. In verse 3, John makes three statements about God. It says that God will dwell with man and they will be his people, which was a statement of the covenants. That means God will have a personal relationship with them. It also says that God will be with them as their God. So we get to spend all of eternity in the presence of God, endless days, singing praise to God, knowing more and more and more about him. And all of these things, that God will be with them as their God, all of these things center around God living in a close, complete, and personal relationship with his people. So, how many of you guys have ever felt hopeless? I have. There's been times where I feel like I don't know the way out of this. I don't see how this has a happy ending, right? And sometimes in situations like that, our hearts ultimately long to be out of this fallen world and into that perfect place. And the new heavens and the new earth are that perfect place that our heart so deeply desires. So how do we now go from a world that seems hopeless to now being hope-filled and eagerly awaiting that day when we get to see Christ? That's what studying heaven and looking forward to. It should transform the way that we interact with this world. Verse 4, let's read verse 4 again. I think it perhaps might be it's one of a handful of very, very hopeful verses in the Bible. Verse 4, again, says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. For those that are hopeless, this verse provides a lot of hope for what is to come. John effectively says that there will be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more death. All of the difficult and very sad things of this life will be no more. And that is a good thing. Verse 5 again says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Speaking from his throne shows that God is the reigning king and that he has the power to make it happen. God does not pledge to make all things new at some distant point in the future. He says that he is presently doing that right now. He's making all things new. He can take your life out of the ashes, out of things that you thought you would never be forgiven for. And there is forgiveness that comes in that. There is forgiveness that when you go to Christ and say, I repent of those sins. I have faith that what you did on the cross was enough to give me salvation. You can have new life, right? He can make all things new starting now. He says he is presently doing this right now. And his work will continue until the world is made perfect. Verse 6, you gotta love verse 6, guys. It says, and he said to me, it is done, or it is finished, right? What does that mean? What do you think he means by this? It says, it is done, it is finished. Give me your best guess. Yeah, Luke. His rescue plan is finished, yes. The happy ending has happened, right? It means that Jesus has completed his redemptive work. Sin and death have been completely defeated. Where else do you see Jesus say it is finished in the Bible?
When he was on the cross
about to die. That's right. It is finished, yes. The only other time that we see Jesus say these words is as he breathes his last breath on the cross, right? He says, it's finished. I did it. I took on the sin of the entire world. I felt God's wrath being poured out upon me. I did not know any sin, but I took on the sins of the world, the guilt, the shame that came with that, so that you could be forgiven and that my righteousness could be put upon you, right? The earth has been fully restored as heaven and earth have come together. Now, I said verse 8 might be a little bit confusing, right? We saw, ooh, these people right here, their end, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Man, you think, man, but these talking about the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. Those people are going to spend eternity forever in hell. Verse 8 could sound like immoral living is what determines whether you get into heaven or not, right? Don't believe that. That's not what the Bible says. Let's read the whole story here. So it's not what you do as far as your morality that gets you into heaven or not. In reality, verse 8 is describing people who have never received the Lord's grace. Let's look at verse 27 of chapter 21. It says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We talked about that in like week 3, right? We're gonna face a judgment, give an account for our sins or our lives. And those people who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is a good thing, right? So our names get into that Book of Life only by receiving God's grace through faith. So what, AJ, right? Why should this entire lesson mean anything to us? Why did we spend August, September, October, November, like 4 months talking about these building blocks of the gospel? Why should it mean anything to us? The central aspect of heaven is that we will live in the perfect presence of God. Seeking to be as close to God as possible in this life moves us closer and closer to what we're going to experience in heaven. And there are some moments here at church or moments in your life where you feel like, I have never felt closer to God, and this is a good feeling. Take that times a billion, and like that's only scratching the surface of what 1 second in heaven is going to be like. Right? So seek now to draw close to God. Because as you seek now to draw close to God, you're going to begin to experience what heaven, just a little bit of it's going to be like someday. And in reading verses, this whole chapter, really all of Revelation, but particularly chapter 21, can certainly help you in a time of suffering or sorrow. This book shows us that the Bible and the history of mankind has a happy ending in Christ. Our suffering is temporary, and our perpetual happiness awaits us in heaven. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, and I hope you guys will actually take time in your small groups to kind of look through some of these discussion questions. Also, there are some additional passages that I didn't take time to go through during the lesson time, but I think they're worth looking at or doing them through your quiet time this week. But one of them that stood out to me was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And it says this, it says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Again, last week we talked about why should we fix our eyes on things that are above? Because they last, not on earthly things. When we're so focused here on earth, we forget that we have a good Father who has a good plan for us. We get so consumed with the matters of this world that we lose. We start putting our trust in ourselves or our things or people instead of God alone. And so this passage helps us to maintain a heavenly mindedness. When we get a clearer and more concrete picture of what heaven will be like, our expectations of heaven and our affections for God will grow. So that's why I wanted to spend our last week talking about this, because I hope that as you anticipate spending eternity in heaven, that your affections for God will grow now. Now, there are many of you here right now that have never made that decision. Or maybe some of you have believed a false gospel, and the gate is very wide that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow gate that leads to salvation. And so if tonight you're thinking, I don't know if I've ever made that decision. I'm not sure I really understood all of this, but now I'm starting to get a better picture of it, but I want to know more because I want to make sure that my life is secure, my eternity is secure in Christ, knowing that he did it all, and that there's nothing I can do. I can't be good enough to earn heaven or salvation. It is a free gift from God that can only be received by trusting in him, right? So that's the point of tonight, is to realize my eyes have been opened to something that I thought I knew, but now I'm starting to understand more and more. The ultimate end of the gospel is for God to bring heaven and earth together, where the Lord will eliminate pain and suffering and death, and we will live with him forever and ever. So again, I encourage each and every one of you to, as our call to worship said earlier, examine yourselves tonight. Pray, Lord, to open your eyes to things in your life that you need to leave in the past, and now you need to walk with him moving forward. Today is the day of salvation. None of us is guaranteed an extra breath. So our life is so short, but eternity is so long. It's good that we don't miss this, okay? So let's close in prayer, and then we'll head off into our small groups and the rest of our hour. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are making a home for us in heaven. We thank you that we have a place where our striving and our sufferings will cease. Lord, we pray that you give us hope and the endurance that we need as we place our ultimate expectations on being with you in heaven. Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross. It is certainly nothing that we deserved, but because you created us for an intimate relationship with you, you made a way. Help us to not sit on the throne of our own lives, but have you be the king of our lives. Lord, thank you for being the lamb without blemish who was sacrificed on our behalf to cover our sins. Thank you for taking the punishment that we deserve. Thank you for offering us salvation freely as a gift to those who will place their trust in you. We're thankful for your word that's sufficient in all matters of life. Lord, we pray that this week each one of us will be searching the scriptures to know you more truly, and that our life, our abundant life, doesn't start once eternity begins, but our abundant life with you starts today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for life. Amen.